On Sabbath. On Sabbath, Mr. DeCampos gave what I would consider, and I'm sure we all would if you heard it, I think two inspired messages that focused on putting away anger and, of course, become not angry and do not sin. And, of course, the other one was the sermon was on living by sound doctrine. I'd like to briefly use them, and again, very, very briefly, as a catalyst to my sermon today. When I thought about what was said last week and of course, realizing the importance of those messages. But he began the sermonette on anger by turning to Ephesians 4, and he used verses 17 to verse 25 to introduce the concept of putting off something or one thing. And when you put off something, therefore, you really do need to put on something else. So he referenced those particular verses. In his sermon on sound doctrine, Mr. DeCampos began by looking at 1 Timothy 5:17, and of course the primary need, I think to a very large degree, for the ministry to be able to labor as they labor in the Word of God, which is the doctrine of God, which of course is to speak the truth and sound doctrine or sound teaching, because doctrine essentially means teaching. So the things that we teach must be sound, and they must be according to the Word of God, not according to our own ways of thinking, our philosophies, or ideas. Then in 2 Timothy 3:16, a verse that we all know very, very well, it's been quoted many, many times over the years, we were reminded that all Scripture is given through the inspiration of God. All Scripture, which means that it is never through any private interpretation. And unfortunately, many times all of us can be subject to the potential or the possibility of reading Scripture and then wanting to put our own slant into it or our own point of view. Or maybe when we read it, we may misunderstand it at the time. And I've said to people occasionally, when you have a difficulty with a Scripture, whatever it might be, and you can't understand it, rather than getting too flustered and upset about it or concerned about it, I use the term, take it, put it on the shelf. Put it aside for the time being, because usually I've found in my life, and I'm sure that many of you have as well, that when it's on the shelf and you leave it, you come back to it some other time, and all of a sudden it becomes clear. And therefore it begins to make more sense. Therefore, it is not always because of our own private interpretation. I'm sure that there is no doubt that there are many things that we can disagree on. Many things. That is one of the challenges that we have within the Church of God, within the greater Church of God. There are many things that we can maybe disagree on. However, one thing that I don't think that we can disagree on, and of course, we're not the only ones that are in this particular position, was the question that Pilate posed to Christ when he interrogated him, and after listening to him, he said, "What is truth? What is truth?" And again, it's not by private interpretation. And Jesus Christ stated that he would send his Holy Spirit, the Comforter, of course, and that it would guide us into all truth. Part of that particular statement from Christ was that it would lead us or guide us into all truth. Therefore, if we follow it as we should and we submit to it, it must also produce fruits in our lives. So it's twofold. Number one is that it leads us into all truth. And then number two, of course, it produces fruit. Fruit is change, really, when you get right down to it. That's what it amounts to. It causes us to rethink our ways and to make course corrections. I want to focus on our responsibility, because we do have a responsibility if we have been given God's Holy Spirit. Because, as I said, there is responsibility. We don't just receive something and then feel that that's it, that's all we have to do. Hence the issue, the problem we have when people somehow believe that we are once saved, always saved. It's not true. We do have responsibility. Responsibility to utilize the Spirit of God, responsibility to do what is right, and of course, that includes all of God's Word. And especially if we have been baptized. I realize that perhaps in our audience today, we have people that are baptized, we have people that are not yet baptized. And I'll just, as an aside, I'll make this comment. When we talk about baptism and God's Holy Spirit, I have always said and I always believe that if God issues a calling to an individual, I still believe God's Spirit is working with them. In other words, the Holy Spirit is still there to help and to guide and direct. The difference is that we become baptized. He says, now I will live within you. So either way, if you are in the meeting today, if you're sitting in church week after week, if you've received a calling from God, then God has also issued the concept of the Spirit to give you guidance and direction and to lead you into all truth. With that said, I'd like to begin by turning to Proverbs chapter 18. I want to look at verse 24, but I want to look at the last part of verse 24. So Proverbs chapter 18 and the last part of verse 24. Last part of that particular verse states, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, we're told. There are friends who pretend to be friends, as maybe those of us that are older, not necessarily could be anybody. We all know that there have been over the years friends who claimed to be friends, but they weren't. They pretended to be friends. But we're told here that there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Sometimes friends that pretend to be friends are those that, as long before we were in the church, my wife, where she lived, they had an in-ground pool. And it's amazing when you have an in-ground pool and it's a nice warm summer, how many new friends you seem to gather quickly. But when the weather turns cold and they can't use the pool anymore, they might be gone. So it's a small example of friends who pretend to be friends, but here we're told that there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Admittedly, if you look at the commentaries in respect to this particular verse, it can be very mixed in respect to what or who that friend is. There can be no doubt that this friend that is even closer than a brother includes, of course, God's Spirit. I do believe that it also includes the Spirit of God that will be there night and day, through the good times, to the bad times, to the moments of elation, to the moments of despair that we face. But everything that goes on in our lives, I believe that God's Holy Spirit will also be there guiding, directing, and leading us. In life, physical human friends often put or part ways due to many things, and at times we'll only remain friends as long as there is a common thread, there is a common bond, something that binds them together. And if a friend continually walks contrary to that which is brought them together, each together, how long would it be before they wouldn't remain together? The friends put up with an awful lot. So the question, I guess, is this. How long would it be before you could no longer walk with or befriend someone who would steal or commit adultery or perhaps murder or use God's name in vain? How much grief would you be willing to take until finally you couldn't stay with that person any longer? It's a valid question. How long? If we are really good friends and you've had a friend maybe for 15, 20 years even, a very long time, how long could you continue to be friends if that friend began to walk contrary to? Ephesians chapter 4. This is an area where Mr. DeCampos had gone to last week and talked about. I'd like to go back to it. I want to look at one particular verse, though. Though he did mention these things, there is one verse that I do want to focus in on. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. In verse 30 of Ephesians chapter 4, it reminds us, Paul reminds us, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. For the day of redemption. You know, when I talked about God's word and, of course, inspiration, and it's not by any personal interpretation, there was a time that I used to think that this particular verse and the terms that it's talking about, grieving for God's Holy Spirit, essentially meant that we would grieve about something that has been lost, something that we wanted. In other words, that we desired, of course, maybe losing someone through death. So grief, in other words, that we would grieve for something, even grieving for God's Holy Spirit. Howard Barnes, and I do turn to commentaries occasionally because I think they do bring out some valid points. But Albert Barnes' commentary makes the following statement here in respect to verse 30. I think it's very telling. It says, this is addressed to Christians, and it proves that it is possible for them to grieve the Holy Spirit. The word here used means properly to afflict with sorrow, to make sad or sorrowful. And the common meaning is to treat others so as to cause grief. So reality of it is, it's the opposite of what I had thought at one particular time. And the meaning here is, do not pursue such a course as is fitted in its own nature to pain or act towards God's Holy Spirit in a manner which would produce pain in the bosom of a friend who loves you. So it's interesting. When we talk about this verse, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. It's not a matter of grieving, longing for, wishing for, hoping for something, but the complete opposite. Don't let our conduct and our actions cause pain, cause grief to God's Holy Spirit. There is a course of conduct of which we must refrain from so that we do not cause the Holy Spirit any grief, to cause the Holy Spirit to perhaps leave us. That conduct involves, I believe, a couple things, but in particular, gratitude and sin. And I think they're vitally important for us to keep in mind, and probably more so now than ever before, as we, I believe, draw closer to the end of this age and the things that are going on. Now, our journey towards the kingdom of God, I believe, is an exact parallel to that of ancient Israel as they left Egypt, as they headed towards the promised land, as they went through the wilderness. And I think that we do have an exact parallel, because we're also called out of this world. We're called out of this world / Egypt. We are particularly wandering in a wilderness at this particular time, but we are also headed for the promised land / the kingdom of God. So I believe there is an exact parallel to what we're doing. And oftentimes in years past, we would hear, if you've been in the church any great length of time, we would hear about that concept of the duality of Scripture. So there is a meaning that maybe was back then, and somehow we feel doesn't apply today, but it does. It does in many ways. So in respect to causing grief to, rather than grieving something, causing grief to the Holy Spirit, let us consider, I think, the following six ways in which that can be done. I think there is much more perhaps, but I'll focus only on six particular areas that we can, if we are not careful, cause grief to God's Holy Spirit. Number one of these six is open and gross sins. Open and gross sins. We're in Ephesians right now, Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at verses 1 to verse 3 to begin here. And Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. To beseech is to almost plead, to beg you to have a walk worthy of the calling of which you were called. So if we've been given a calling, then we have to make sure, as Paul says, I exhort you to be sure that your walk is worthy. In other words, what you're doing is in relationship to what you've been called, which is very, very special and precious. Verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Interesting terminology. With all lowliness and gentleness. And ironically, that is not always seen even in religion. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond. Striving for, endeavoring to make sure that we are keeping unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Pretty powerful words when you stop and you consider them. So Paul knew and he understood, as we know the story of Paul, that if we're not careful, it's easy to fall away from what we believe in. It is. It can be easy. I know many people say, no, not me. I'll hang in there until the end. I'd like to believe that on myself too. But that could be turned around. We heard an excellent message in the sermonette about peer pressure, not only from Satan, but by other people that would try to persuade us to leave what it is that we've been called to and believe in. But he himself understood that he was weak and incapable of making it on his own, and so are we. We have been given God's Spirit. We rely upon that. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But with our own, are we able to make that same statement? Can we guarantee the same thing in return? The thing to remember is that maintaining your friendship with the Holy Spirit requires work. It requires effort, brethren. There is no such thing as receiving God's calling, having his Spirit, and then just sit back and enjoy it. It requires work. Just like any relationship, like any marriage, any friendship, everything requires work and effort. It doesn't just come automatically. You wouldn't expect a friend to tolerate any form of abuse in your relationship, would you? Would you expect them to put up with constant abuse? Nor should we expect God's Spirit to tolerate the same kind of abuse from us. If that Spirit is given to us to lead us, to guide us into God's truth, his way of life, God's Spirit will wait patiently. I'm sure of that because I know my own life. I know how many times that I'm sure that God, his Spirit, had to wait patiently for me to come back around, to make changes in my life. However, it will not wait for nor tolerate blatant disrespect for the laws of God. I believe it is patient and kind. We know that God's love is. So I believe that it's patient, kind, but I don't believe that it's going to tolerate blatant disrespect for God's laws. Ephesians chapter 5. We're in Ephesians, just one page over. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, and we're going to read the verse 7. So Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, in respect to this first point on open and gross sins, therefore, again, Paul says, therefore, be followers of God as dear children. You know, we see parents and children. I know I said this before, but I used to really enjoy, there was a commercial on TV about a farmer and his son, and the little son, which was very small, maybe 6, 7 years old, would be dressed just like dad. He would wear a ball cap like dad. He would do the same mannerisms as dad. He says, therefore, be followers of God as dear children. So imitate. Let's make sure we're imitating our Heavenly Father and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, and offering and a sacrifice to God as a sweet smelling aroma. It's kind of hard to grasp. How can the death of Jesus Christ and the way he died actually be a sweet smelling aroma? But it was a sin offering. Verse 3, fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Don't even let it be mentioned among you as the children of God. It shouldn't be there. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. If you're like me, that's a challenge. Why? Not the coarse jesting, but I have a sense of humor. I enjoy a good laugh from time to time. Sometimes I'm afraid if I have to confess my sins to everyone, I may cross that line, not in a coarse jesting, but realizing that it may not necessarily always be becoming of a child of God. But he says, don't let those be part of what you do. He said, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, no unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. They're pretty strong words. It says that if you're any of these individuals in any way, you have no inheritance. It's just not going to be there. You're cut out of the will. And so you might sit back and say, oh, I know the will has got some really good things in there for me. Well, if we're like that, cut out, gone. There are conditions, in other words. Verse 6, let no one deceive you. As we heard earlier, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Verse 7, therefore, do not be partakers. Huge, huge challenge, huge responsibility, I believe, on our part, brethren. So it's very clear that if we're not careful, open, gross sins can cause grief to God's Spirit. Second area. Another area that can cause grief to God's Holy Spirit is anger. Anger in all its forms. All its forms, we're told. Again, Mr. DeCampos talked about anger last week. There's nothing more fitting to drive away all serious and tender impressions from the mind than the indulgence of anger. Again, if you have a friend, a close friend, you may disagree from time to time, but anger is more than capable of driving a wedge between you and that particular friend. Ephesians chapter 4, back one chapter, maybe one page in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, again mentioned last week. Be angry and do not sin, he says. Be angry, but don't sin. And then on top of that, if you should become angry, he says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, on your anger. There is a place for anger from time to time. Righteous indignation can well up. There is a place, but we need to be very, very careful about that. And it also needs to be controlled. Anger needs to be controlled. We see these outbursts. There's many stories in the news today in respect to even the coronavirus, where somebody has just exploded at somebody else. I read an article just the other day about, say, a restaurant. And if you go, and there's certain rules that have to be followed, and apparently some of the patrons are really, you know, becoming angry with the server. Don't shoot the messenger. They're just trying to do their job. But it has to be controlled. Anger that is allowed to go on will only cause us to drive away God's Holy Spirit. As any angry spirit of a man will not listen to reason. It won't. I'm sure many of us have been in that particular position. If we become angry, we just don't want to listen to reason. Have you ever tried to reason with a friend who is angry? James chapter 1. Good spot, a good reminder, I think, to a very large degree, James in chapter 1, verse 20. James chapter 1, verse 20. And here we're told, we're actually admonished, I think, and equally warned, for the wrath or the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, nor can it. It's not possible. So anger is a huge, can be a huge, huge problem, and it can very quickly, very easily, if it is uncontrolled, cause grief to God's Spirit, because He's just not going to listen to reason. And of course, anger has the potential to destroy. We already know that it destroys marriages and relationships and even jobs. I've seen that happen in years gone by with some of the places that I've worked, some of the people that I've worked with. Anger has caused a person to get fired. Marriages can fall apart because there's too much anger. A relationship with a friend can end. So how can we believe that God's Holy Spirit will remain in an angry environment? I don't believe that it can. It won't. Number three, third area that we can cause grief to God's Spirit is licentious thoughts and desires. Licentious thoughts and desires. See, the Spirit of God is pure. We know that. And it cannot dwell in the mind that is filled with corrupt imaginings. God's Spirit is holy. God's Spirit is pure. And I don't believe that it can stay in an environment where it is filled with corrupt imaginings. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. This is where we can sometimes have a very huge problem. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, we read here that no one can serve two masters. Can't. Plenty of people have tried and plenty of people have failed. And even within the church, it says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. And the same principle applies here. He says, you cannot serve God and man. You can't. You cannot juggle both. You're going to have to give your attention to one or the other, inevitably, no matter how hard one tries. God expects us to serve him. Expects us to serve him. We realize that that's one of the first commandments. It is the first commandment. And again, his Holy Spirit will not live in anyone who has thoughts and actions that are in any way contrary to that which is pure. Jesus Christ brought every thought into subjection. So we know, scripture is very plain. We know that Satan is more than capable, more than willing, as we heard in the sermonette again, to put forth a thought and plant it in your mind. And if you dwell upon that thought, see, thought precedes action. And if we dwell on it for too long, we turn the thought into an action, an absolute sin. But when we have the thought, and it's not necessarily the thought, it's what we do with the thought that's going to matter. But we have to be able to control that. We're inundated, of course, in those thoughts through what? Songs. We hear it all the time. There's signs out there. There are commercials out there. And of course, what about movies? How many movies, how many things can we do, we maybe watch on TV, that are actually implanting wrong thoughts, wrong ways of thinking into our minds? And I, for one, can't stand it. We're watching some TV and I try to watch a show that has some meaning to it, something that makes me think. And then you get the commercial that comes on, and some of the commercials are absolutely horrible. And so I have to look away. I cannot fixate on that commercial. I have to look away. I wish I could just shut it off. But they're all capable of leading us to believe that we are somehow missing out on the good life. Oh, yes. I'm missing out on something. But we're not, brethren. We're not. But it does lead us to believe that we're missing out on the good life, and that if we're not indulging in the things of the world. That's why I've been so adamant when I constantly refer to the concept of come out from them and be separate. Learn not the ways of the nations around you. You know, hate to put in these terms, but in order to actually accomplish that 100%, maybe almost feel like you'd have to move away somewhere where there's nobody around, no hydro, no nothing. But that's not being realistic. But the fact of the matter is that Satan's world is where we are in the wilderness, and he's going to lead us into areas that will entice us. So we have to be very careful. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. I should have maybe told you to put a marker there, but that's okay. Ephesians chapter 4, this time verse 17 to verse 24. And in the heading on these particular verses in my Bible, it might be in yours as well, it says the new man. But we're told here, this I say, brethren, and testify in the Lord. So it's not a personal thing. It's I'm testifying according to the word of God. He says that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in what? In the futility of their mind. It's a futile way of thinking. It will produce nothing within the life of one of God's children, quite frankly. It won't. We're told that we must be in the world, but not of the world. And then verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart. So we're not talking about hardening of arteries. We're talking about the hardening of the heart or the mind. It's up here. That's the heart. It's the hardening of our way of thinking. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness to work with all uncleanliness with greediness. They have abandoned what they've been called to. But you have not so learned Christ. Now again, reference the sermonette, what he said, and it's so true. You know, we come together for services, whether on Zoom, physically speaking, we're here for a reason, to be encouraged, to sharpen iron that is becoming a little dull maybe. But he said, you've not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Ah, there we have that truth again. A truth that the world cannot and does not understand. That you, again, put off, as Mr. DeCampos talked about, put off concerning your former conduct. What was your former conduct, brethren? I don't want to stand here and tell you what my former conduct was, but God knows. He knows what my former life was like. He knows that if I'm not careful, I could maybe want to put that back on again. But in other words, to put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt. It doesn't grow better, brethren. Our old way of life never somehow miraculously grows better. It will always grow corrupt according to the deceitful lust, according to, of course, the workings of Satan to entice us. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Renewed. It's only one way that's going to happen, brethren, and that's staying close to God, his word, and following it. Verse 24, and that you put on, as Mr. DeCampo said, put on the new man, a new man completely changed, which was created according to God. The new man is supposed to be in accordance to God, in accordance to his way of life and his way of thinking, in righteousness and true holiness. Not according to this world, not according to someone's private interpretation, in particular, in respect to any scripture. The word licentious means promiscuous and unprincipled in sexual matters. That could be in many different ways, brethren. We understand that. One thing that is no secret, I don't believe it's a secret at all, and that is that the moral fabric of our society is rotten. Rotten. Have you ever had a rag somewhere? You've forgotten about it, it's sat around for maybe a few years, and you pick it up. And it's so rotten that touching it, it just literally falls apart. A rag that maybe you had never been able to rip before, but that's what our society has become. Totally rotten. The moral fabric is gone. Based on the verses that we just read, Paul says that it has already or was already rotten at his time. So can we believe even for a moment that in this day and age it would be any better? No, quite frankly, it's worse. Quite frankly, it has gotten worse. We've been called to be different and separate from the world, brethren, and I hope and pray that we never forget that. You can't mingle in it. You can't dabble in it a little bit. As scripture says, can a man take bosom and put it to his breast and not get burnt? Well, maybe if you have a fireproof suit on. But the reality of that is no, you will get burnt. You cannot dabble in the world. And unfortunately, sometimes we think, we feel we can, and we can't. One thing that we can be sure of, that is that God is not mocked, brethren. He's not mocked. In any way, shape, or form. We're told that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where is our heart? Is our heart in the Word of God, or is our heart in the world? Are you straddling the fence? Do you have one foot on one side of the green pasture and another side on the other pasture that looks green but is actually rotten? Number four. Another area that we can cause grief to God's Holy Spirit is through ingratitude. Ingratitude, being ungrateful. Once again, as we look at the world around us and we realize that it's producing the people that behave or believe that we owe them something. Somehow they are owed. I think is one of the undercurrents at this particular time when we see the rebellious attitude that is taking place, that we see this attitude of somehow you owe us, you've done this, you owe us something. And it isn't difficult to understand that ingratitude is felt more than almost anything else. Two wrongs will never make a right, my mother used to say. And it's true. So why would we suppose that the Holy Spirit would not feel it also? God's Spirit is grieved when there is ingratitude on our part. And if we, in fact, are following the last point of being different, then we should freely and easily be able to show our appreciation to God. I know that it has been well stated many times. Mr. Kubik's letter mentions it as well, but it is so true. When you first wake up in the morning, when you first open your eyes in the morning and there's light, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? I'll be honest with you, brother, and I hope the first thing that comes to your mind is what has come to my mind, and I pray continues, is that, thank you, Father. You've given me another day, another opportunity to be able to make course corrections in my life, to repent of anything that I've done wrong, to seek you with greater, you know, strength and vitality in my life. Why? Because I'm not a spring chicken. I know that someday I'll be gone, but I want to make sure that when that happens, I know where I'm going to be. So I wake up every morning feeling that, showing appreciation to God, His Spirit, and His calling to be able to have given me another opportunity. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. There is some scriptures in Isaiah that I have used oftentimes, and many of those that hear me speak know that I reference it. This is not one of those times. I'm just merely turning to Isaiah chapter 55, and I want to look at verse 11. Verse 11. I like to quote verses 8 through 10, but verse 11 is what we want to look at. And so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. What word? The word of God. It says, it shall not. It shall not means that it will not. There's not a possibility. It shall not return to me void or empty, but it shall accomplish what I please, God says. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. What did he send his word for? To produce in us holy, righteous character. Of gratitude, thankfulness to our Heavenly Father, to be led by God's Spirit. God says, when I send it out, it's not going to return to me empty. It will accomplish. But the question, I suppose, comes down to, is it going to be accomplished in your life and my life? Or will it be accomplished in somebody else's life and leave me out of the question or the equation? And I hope not. So the real question is, are we willing to allow the Spirit of God to fulfill what it's supposed to fulfill in our lives, brethren? It's a serious question. Not one that should be taken lightly in any way, shape, or form. Romans chapter 9. Romans in chapter 9. If time is growing short, brethren, we have to become more serious than ever before. There is no time like the present. Romans chapter 9, and we want to look at verse 20 and verse 21. Here we read, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? I mean this the wrong way, but it's kind of like saying, who do you think you are? Do you think you can talk back to God and get away with it? Will that be okay? He said, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Admittedly, brethren, I'm sure many of us have reached points and times in our lives where discouragement has set in and we may feel a certain way. It does happen from time to time. Satan will use that against us. But we also need to learn to repent of that. Verse 21, does not the potter have power over the clay and from the same lump to make one vessel of honor and another for dishonor? Answer, of course, yes. God is the potter. We are the clay. And God will fashion us according to what he knows is best for us. Sometimes it doesn't make sense to us. But by the same token, it is absolutely necessary. Therefore, let's be grateful. Let's not show ingratitude for it. Number five, another way, of course, I think this is an obvious, but nonetheless, that we will cause grief to God's Spirit is through neglect. Neglect. The truth that the Spirit of God leads us to is of prayer. We know that. To seriousness. To the pursual or the daily studying of the Bible, His Word. It's also to tenderness and penitence, repentance. In this fast-paced world with its many distractions, and there are plenty, it can easily distract us to neglect what we will be willing to become or to try and become one of the children of God. It is one of my sad realities of late. You'd think that we would have far more time with everything that's going on, and yet it seems that we have less time. And this comes up, and that comes up, and I'm going to do this, and then, oops, this pops up, and I forget. It's not deliberate, but distractions take place in our lives. And this is exactly how Satan operates. He wants to keep us busy, distract us, so that we won't focus on what is really important. We're too concerned about the other things taking place in our lives. In some of my previous sermons, I talked about the car that I have that I repainted and restored. I also talked about in one sermon about some candle holders that my wife and I have that are sterling silver. And we all know when you take sterling silver and if you don't take care of it, it tarnishes. But I mentioned in both of those that it took a lot of work. It took a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of work to restore the car, to repaint it. It was not easy, but it was accomplished. The candle holders, I used them as a prop and showing one that was not done, one that was tarnished and black looking and kind of ugly, and then the other that had been polished up and taken care to restore it to its original condition that it was in. But the other thing we have to remember, brethren, is that restoring something is one thing, maintaining it is another. And if I neglect either one of them, eventually they are just going to go right back to that old condition. And so, again, we have to make sure that we're not neglecting the calling that we've been given. We're not being distracted somehow, sidetracked somehow. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And again, brethren, I know sometimes people want to feel and believe that somehow that wouldn't happen to them. But that's perhaps when you're in the greatest danger, when we believe it cannot, because it can. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14 to verse 16. And here we read, again, do not neglect the gift that is in you. What is that? What gift is in you? The gift of God's Spirit. Don't neglect it. It's there for a purpose. It's there for a reason. It's going to accomplish what it's been given for, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbyter. You see, brethren, that is something else that you don't see typically. At least I don't see, but within the Church of God, we do practice that. We do acknowledge that even at baptism, and I'm sure Mr. DeCampos, I know I do, I counsel people for baptism. Why? Because we just want to make sure that they understand what it is that they're going into. I know lots of people say, well, I want to be baptized. That's wonderful. And we're happy to hear that. But we also need to make sure that that person is as ready as possible. I realize that after baptism is when the real growth kind of begins to a very large degree. But when we do a baptism, we go through the physical process of burying them in water, bringing them up out of that watery grave. Then we lay hands on them. Then we ask God to give His Spirit. And that's where our job essentially ends. We've done the physical. Now we put it in God's hands as to whether He gives or does not give His Spirit to that person at that time. We pray that he does, and we treat it as though he does, but that is God's prerogative. Verse 15-16. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. Oh, wow, I can't eat anymore. I can't go for a car ride. I can't wash. I can't cut the grass anymore. Sorry, honey. Grass is going to have to grow. But he says, entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. You're giving your all to it, and therefore it is very easy to see. And I've said this before, that one of the greatest compliments that anybody could ever pay you, in my opinion, within the church, is when they say to you, have you ever changed for the good? Because it's evident. It's evident that you are obeying God and following him. Verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, to the teachings of God. Continue in them. Don't neglect them, he says. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. You can't save anybody, but you might be able to help them turn the corner. It is possible. These verses, though they are directed primarily at the ministry, we all have an obligation, brethren. All of us will have the same obligation, never to neglect it and to make sure we are doing what is right according to God's truth, his way of life. Remember that the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to lead you into all truth, to guide us into all the truth, not our interpretations, not our thoughts. Without the calling from God and the giving of the Spirit, it is impossible to be led into that truth. Who's going to lead us? Ourselves? Our own opinions? Our own thoughts? And our lives can also be compared to a garden, brethren. We know full well, you planted a garden, I don't care whether it's a flower garden, a vegetable garden, when you initially start it, it looks really good, hopefully. And you till it all up and you get it all prepared and it looks great. As long as you keep it up, it'll look that way. What happens when you neglect it? The weeds come in and they snuff out. They kill off even the good produce, good flowers that were there. The same thing happens in our lives. Luke chapter 11. Luke in chapter 11. The same thing, brethren. If we're not careful, God cleans us up, then we need to make sure that we are maintaining that. Because if not, it will revert. Luke chapter 11, verse 24 to verse 26. Luke 11, verse 24 to verse 26. And here we're told that when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, when there is an unclean spirit in an individual, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. He has been removed from the individual, floating around, not sure what, you know what? I think I'm going to go back to where I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. And that should be our lives. When God calls us, we are being still guided, still led by God's Spirit, walking with us. When we go through the baptism, now we have God's Spirit living in us. And that cleans us up. It's supposed to. We're supposed to make every effort to make sure it's clean and in order. And then he goes and he takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, that are even worse than the original condition. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the last first. Yikes. Yikes. We're not careful, brother. If we neglect God's Spirit, it's urging, it's leading us into all truth, unwilling to yield to it, then there's every possibility. And sadly, brethren, we have seen that from time to time in people's lives. Because no one that is serious about their calling and desire to be in the kingdom of God will ever neglect what God has given them. And it's obvious. Number six. The last particular point that I have, number six, is resistance. Yes, we can neglect. We can do all the other things, but resistance is something we need to be very, very careful about. Albert Barnes makes this particular comment in this respect. Christians often resist the Holy Spirit. It would lead them to be dead to the world, yet they drive on their plans of gain. Still want to become rich. It would teach them the folly of fashion and vanity. And for what it's worth, brethren, I don't care about fashion. Fashion doesn't matter to me. I want to make sure that I'm dressed appropriately, neatly, but I don't really care about the folly, and that's what it is. I'll step aside from make some comments, but it's probably best not to. And then he goes on, he said, and yet they check themselves in the gayest, deck themselves in the gayest apparel, he says. It would keep them from the splendid, it would keep them from the splendid party, the theater, God's Spirit would, and the ballroom, and yet they go there. God's Spirit doesn't want you there, but they would still want to go there. They resist that. All that is needful for a Christian to do in order to be eminent in piety is to yield to the gentle influences which would draw him or her prayer and to repentance. Yet he's saying, we still want to resist. God's promise to send the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth means that it will also require change. Giving up what we think at times, not resisting the direction that is given. And as most of us know, change is something that is uncomfortable. It is. We have our own thoughts fixed in our minds. We want to believe that they're right. And sometimes when God's Spirit is trying to get our attention, we resist it because we would sooner hang on to what we want to believe than to ever let it go. No, I am right. The only thing that's right is God's word, his way of life. And of course, it's uncomfortable because it takes us out of our comfort zone. We don't like that. And just as you cannot mix oil and water, you can't. We all know that. You cannot mix human nature and God's Spirit. Can't. We can't. When we allow our own human nature to be the driving force in our lives, essentially, believe it or not, we will automatically resist the direction of God. We will. We're not open to it. And whereby we then end up causing grief to that Spirit. Romans chapter 8. Romans in chapter 8. Beginning in verse 7 to verse 10. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 to verse 10. Here we read again, because the carnal mind is enmity. The carnal mind is actually hatred against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. The human carnal mind is enmity. It cannot subject itself to God's law. Not that it, someone said, well, not necessarily. No, we're told here. Verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We're flesh, aren't we? We're still in the flesh, but we are supposed to have God's Spirit. That's all there is to it. We are supposed to have God's Spirit. We're still in the flesh, and Paul understood that too. In verse 9 and verse 10, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. How are we in the Spirit? He says, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, then we are in the Spirit. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. Yikes. How many people want to claim that they are God's children? They have God's Spirit, yet their conduct speaks otherwise. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. We put to death the things of the carnal mind. We put to death resistance. We put to death neglect. We put to death all the other things that are there. You know, the pulls of Satan are strong. We did hear that in the sermon as well. They are strong. They're not weak by any means. And he has one purpose and one purpose alone, and that is to cause us to feel slighted. feel slighted, take things personal. Well, yeah, you meant that against me. Not necessarily. Sometimes it's a matter of if it's the truth, it's the truth. But Satan instills in us this attitude of being slighted. And then when we're slighted and we listen to the power of the prince of the power of the air that he transmits, the feeling of injustice then begins to flow over us. Somehow we've been wronged. And we've seen many people leave because they take it personal. They didn't like it. They didn't like to be told that they're somehow wrong. The question is, are we willing to accept when something is told to us? If it's told to us out of love, out of concern, out of direction, then are we going to obey it because we are required to, according to God's word? And of course, the challenge becomes even stronger when we add our own human nature, which further grieves God's Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, once again. We were drawing close to the close, but Ephesians in chapter 4, once again. This time, verse 25. Verse 25 to verse 32. Again, verses that were read last week, spoken about. Once again, therefore, putting away lying, put away lying. Each one speak truth with his neighbor. I think it was already mentioned last week. Try speaking the truth sometimes to a person. Try it. Now, I wish that it wasn't so, but unfortunately, if we do speak the truth, sometimes we get attacked because people don't like it. But he says, stop lying, put that away. Each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now, there's a difference between speaking the truth and being brutally truthful. You know, we have to be very careful. You can still speak the truth without being brutal about it. And hopefully it's taken better that way. Be angry again. Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, nor give place to the devil. We give place many times, unfortunately. We don't recognize the reality of the persuasiveness of Satan because we always look at a human flesh and blood individual. We never stop to consider the potential that is behind him. As Christ said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. He could see through Peter. He could see the influence that was in Peter's mind causing him to act and talk the way he did. We don't. We see that human being. Don't give place to the devil. Let him who stole no longer steal, but rather let him labor with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So pay it forward. Work hard so you can pay it forward. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for and necessary for edification, that if it may impart grace to the hearers. And again, do not grieve God's Holy Spirit, which you have been sealed for the day of redemption. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Verse 32. Men of being kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. And brethren, I might add, Scripture reminds us, Scripture warns us. If we're not willing to forgive someone else, God will not forgive you or us. And if God forgives not us, then the reality is that we are still in our sins. And that reality equates to we will not be in the kingdom of God. So these aren't just verses. They're not just words. They are vitally important for us to apply. However, a person who does have the Spirit of God must utilize it as a means of overcoming by resisting anything that is wrong, not resisting God's Spirit, anything. Sometimes people will make a comment to me. Initially, maybe I will take it in a wrong way. I try my best not to retort in any way, Why? Because I'll think about it. I'll meditate on it. And once I have an opportunity to do that, oftentimes I begin to see the reality. And we have to be willing to do that. There's little doubt that we cannot know the day nor the hour when Christ will return. That's been well established. And of course, then we have no idea as to when Christ will return to this earth and bring his kingdom, and we will be part of that. However, we can never doubt that we are getting closer to that every single day. Every day that we live, every day that I wake up and I see the light in our bedroom, and I know that another day is there for me as I wake up to it, that I still have that day. But it's drawing me closer every single day. The day that I long for, and I hope most of us do, the kingdom of God, to finally bring peace to this dying earth. Last verse, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews in chapter 10, the last verse that we'll look at. Hebrews chapter 10. I want to look at verse 19 to verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to verse 25. Therefore, brethren, having boldness. You know, we can be bold, brethren, we can. We don't have to be weak. They say meek, but not weak. We can be bold. To enter the holiest by the blood of Christ. We have been given that access when the curtain was torn in two, to boldly go before God's throne. Not afraid, in other words, to go. By a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, we now have access to God's throne directly. Let us draw near with a true heart, not one that is phony and false, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's the concept of the baptism. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Our hope. Without wavering, for he has promised, he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another. Let us not only think about ourselves, but let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Let us strive to help one another, especially if you see somebody going astray in one way or another. Not arguing, not debating, not fighting back. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, and brethren, we are not. We are not forsaking. Forsaking means with an attitude that I don't want to get together. We are getting together, whether through Zoom, whether through phone calls to one another, whatever it might be. We don't have an attitude that we don't want to. He said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Some simply don't want to. No, I'm happy the way I am. I don't want to get together with anybody. But exhorting one another. Exhorting. Iron sharpens iron. And so much more as you see the day approaching. Even more. As I said, there's no time like the present, brethren. To do it more than we've ever done before. There are a couple of things that I'd like to look at in these verses that are actually vital to anyone who is being led by God's Spirit. A couple things. A new and living way is indicative of letting go of the former way that was dead and could only lead to death. That's all it could lead to. There's a way that seems right unto a man, Proverbs tells us. That way leads on to death. But a living way is indicative of letting go of that former way. A true heart has no falsehood attached to it because it has been cleansed. It's pure. It's true. It's been washed over with. All the filth and dirt has been taken away. At baptism, we made a confession in front of some physical witnesses, but more importantly, brethren, more importantly, in the sight of many angels. Many angels that rejoiced when we did, and as such, we cannot waver. We made a commitment. And I pray none of us ever lose sight of that. We signed, essentially through baptism, we signed the greatest contract we would ever sign in our lives. And I hope we never waver. I hope we never pull back from that. We must stir up both love and good works and not fail to assemble together. As I said, we also need to exhort one another more and more, because as time goes on, this world goes down the proverbial slippery slope more and more and more, we may very well have to be home alone from time to time. We may. I'm convinced of that because Scripture tells us that. So therefore, we have to make sure that while we have the opportunity, let's exhort one another. Let's encourage one another. And as it says, because we see the day approaching. The question is, the only person that can't see this day approaching are those that are blind. If God has opened your eyes to the truth and his way of life, you're not blind anymore, brethren. We see the reality of this world, what's taking place, what's happening, and we also know where it's going to end up. Every day we must be drawn closer to God, learning to submit to the guidance of his Holy Spirit, because that's what it's meant for. If we don't, we can end up like the children of Israel, believe it or not. In their 40-year journey on the promised land, or to the promised land, in the wilderness, as they constantly grieved God's Spirit by disobedience, constantly complaining, grumbling all the time. And if we're not careful, we can end up like that. Most of us are well past the point in time in our lives that we should not have to be told, shouldn't have to be told what our shortcomings are. Sometimes I point them out to my wife. Sometimes she points them out to me. Usually both times we both retort with, I'm very aware of my shortcomings. We know them. We're well past that time. And we should be able to honestly and humbly submit to the direction and the guidance of the greatest friend that we'll ever have, the Holy Spirit of God. We should be able to, not resisting anymore. When we fully apply the Spirit of God in our lives, and when we truly submit to the friend that God has given to us to direct our lives, I personally believe it would be almost impossible to grieve God's Holy Spirit. Be virtually impossible, by whom we've been sealed for the day of redemption. Conclusion, brethren, as the saying would go, there is no time like the present. There is no time like today. Don't put it off. Don't wait until tomorrow to make a change that you should have made yesterday, last week, last month. Don't put it off. There's no time like the present to make any and all changes that we need to make to ensure that we will be part of the first fruits of the kingdom of God. And that can only happen if we're willing to allow the power of God's Spirit to give us guidance and direction in our lives. And if we do so, brethren, I personally again believe that we will never cause grief to God's Holy Spirit and to God and to his Son.